We're going to be in John chapter 15 today. We're going to continue last week's message about abiding in Christ. And at the end of the message last week, I said that abiding in Christ is probably one of the most simple concepts that Jesus taught, but one of the most difficult ones to actually do. And afterwards, my wife pulled me aside and said, "That is not an easy concept to understand." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" She said, "The whole John 15 thing, that's not easy. That needs some more time." And you know what? I agreed with her. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in John chapter 15. Before we, is that the first slide? Can you, yeah. Before we jump into the message, though, I want to read John chapter 15. And could we all stand for the reading of God's word? Without hurting anybody. All right. John chapter 15. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' words here as he was on his way to be crucified and he stopped in a vineyard to teach his disciples about abiding in him. Lord, we are now close to 2,000 years since Jesus delivered that message to his disciples, and we still need the strength to abide in the vine, Lord. Give us that strength. Help us to see areas where we are not producing fruit in our lives, and help us to be willing to self-prune, Lord, that you might not need to prune us, Father. But prune us where you will, Lord, because everything belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So we began this series. Oh, by the way, Jeff Beecraft, I'm sorry about that error in the flyer. I didn't think about the idea that you could put 20s and 50s in people's chili if you wanted to. You can put 50s in your own chili and probably come pretty close to winning, too, if you're that competitive type. All right. Well, I mean, you can bring more. We're okay with you spending more money at the cook-off. Okay. So for a little over a month now, we've been talking about this idea of your 2020 vision, the idea of making the 2020s your most dedicated decade for Christ of your life. And we've talked about a lot of the basic concepts of Christianity, but the idea behind it is basic doesn't always mean easy. It's easy to understand, not always easy to implement. So the first one we talked about was taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, making that decision day by day that I'm going to walk after Jesus today. And then the second one was run the race to win. The third was seek the kingdom first and God's righteousness. And then we talked about being a living sacrifice and the idea that all of life is worship. All of life is worship of something. Our worship ought to be focused on God and not on other people, material, whatever we might focus our life on. So last week we broke open this concept of abiding in God, abiding in Christ. And we're in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And the first question I want to ask you is, who is Jesus talking to here? Now, if you were listening while I was praying, I already answered the question. The situation, the scenario that we have here is Jesus has already told his disciples, I'm headed for Jerusalem, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead. His disciples are still clueless in spite of the fact that he's clearly said that to them. No, we've been waiting for you forever. You can't die, right? Isn't that what Peter said? And Jesus' response was, get thee behind me, Satan. So he's already told his disciples, I'm headed for the cross. Now, when we get to John 15, it's the last night before he's crucified. They've already celebrated their last supper together. He's already talked about being the way, the truth, and the life. He's talked about going to prepare a place for them. And now they're in John chapter 15. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They walk through a vineyard, and Jesus stops, and he gives them this message. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine dresser. So right off the bat, we've got the vine, we've got the vine dresser, and we've got the branches. Those are the three concepts that he talks about. Now I want to tell you a little story. When I was 18 years old, I had just graduated from high school. I was about to start attending Kalamazoo Valley Community College. And I thought to myself, you know what would be great? It would be great if I could get a job at the college. So I applied for some jobs, and I put on my application my grandfather's name. Now, the reason I had put my grandfather's name on the application was 20-some years prior to that, my grandfather had been hired by Kalamazoo Valley Community College to set up their very first computer system. Right? I know. This was the big time. It filled up several rooms. And it processed less than your phone can process today. But my grandfather came in and he set up their computer system, and then he ran their computer system for several years. And so when I applied for a job there, I put his name on my application as a reference. And so I got called for a job, and I went in to interview, and the person interviewing me talked to me more about my grandfather than about myself or about the job. But hey, I didn't care because I got offered a job. And I started working at Kalamazoo Valley Community College the summer after I graduated high school as a groundskeeper. And I thought that that was a great position for me because, number one, I love being outside. I love being out in the sun. I love doing physical labor and things like that. But not only that, they were going to allow me to work around my classes. So it was a great, great scenario. So I started working for Kalamazoo Valley Community College in the summer of 1998. And I worked there for the next 2 years until I took off for the Word of Life Bible Institute. Now, as a groundskeeper, there was a lot that I learned, a lot of things that I didn't know. It wasn't just mowing the grass and raking the leaves. We had to deal with things like all of the bushes around the property. And you wouldn't think that a bush would need that much, but there were hundreds of bushes around this property. And every year we had to do multiple things. We had to go out and we had to trim off the new growth. But even beyond that, every once in a while we would have a bush that would grow out of control because it wasn't cared for well. And then we had two options. Number one, we could either pull out that whole plant and throw it away and put a new one in its place, or we could take these lovely pruning shears and we could prune it down to where it needed to be in order to look like a bush again. But it wasn't just we'd go up to it and snip off a little branch like that. No, in order to really get a bush that had been left alone for a couple years to start looking like a bush again, you had to cut it drastically. In fact, you had to almost clear cut it right to the ground and then allow it to grow back after that into the right shape. I didn't really think there was much spiritual application to that at the time, but now, a lot of years later, I've started to realize that in some ways, that's what the Father does to us. In fact, most of the time, the Father takes the branches and prunes them in order to bear more fruit. That's what Jesus says in John 15, right? But on occasion, the Father has to do some more drastic cutting than probably we would even like. So, let's take a look at this idea of abiding a little bit more. Now, remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine. When we talk about a grapevine, we might think of those little cartoony things where it's got the little pretty spindles with beautiful leaves and fruit and stuff like that. We might even think about, this was the illustration that I used last week, this piece of string with little branches hanging off of it and then leaves in certain places and fruit in other places. But the reality of it is that when you go into a vineyard, this is what a vine looks like. That's what a vine looks like. It's got a trunk that comes up, and then it's typically got two main vine lines. I don't remember exactly what those are called. And then each and every branch comes off of that main vine. So this whole unit right here would be one branch coming up. I know it splits right there. It's still considered one branch. But this whole thing here is all the vine. This here is all the vine. So when Jesus talks about being the vine, he's not just simply talking about this part here. He's talking about being the whole thing here. Now, isn't it interesting that that almost looks like a cross right there? So we've got the vine coming up out of the ground and then splitting, and then each of the individual branches coming off of there. Now, what do you think about the appearance of that vine? I heard from over here it's not attractive. It looks pretty old. It's solid. It's not very pretty, though, is it? Like, how many of you would put this in your living room? One person would. Rika, I don't think you should let him. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah writes about a coming Messiah, and he says these words. He says, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground, and he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And obviously, when Isaiah wrote it, he didn't say, for he, Jesus, I put that in there, grew up before him, the Father, I put that in there. But Isaiah 53 is clearly a reference to a coming Messiah. And the way that Isaiah describes him is somebody that we would just simply overlook. Like, this is not the guy that's going to draw attention by his physical appearance. You remember the nation of Israel, when they asked for a king, they asked for a king like the other nations, and they got Saul, someone who was tall and strong and handsome. That's not the description that we're given of Jesus. Jesus was somebody that by his physical appearance would not motivate anybody to follow him. And yet, here's what Isaiah says. He says, 700 years before Jesus is born, this is not going to be somebody that's just going to be naturally attractive to us. And Jesus fulfilled that idea. So there's the vine itself. Now, last week I talked a little bit about the idea of the word takes away in John chapter 15, verse 2, the first part there. I talked about that idea of takes away. And I probably should have gone into it a little bit more. But I really feel like our English translations of this do a terrible job explaining to us what's going on here. Okay? The ESV says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The NIV says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. And so we've got this idea that the vine dresser is going along just chopping stuff. And here's the actual use it. I got to pause. I got to look at another word here, another phrase here. There's another phrase that's important here. I was talking to another pastor this week, and he said to me that he felt that when it says every branch, it's referring to people who profess to be believers, but may or may not actually be believers. Okay, but there's a little phrase in here that's important to remember that gets skipped over pretty easily, and that's the phrase, in me. Okay, now think about that. In me, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The other places that John uses this, in fact, John uses this phrase, in me, 25 different times in his gospel. 11 of those times, it's about believing. Believe in me. 7 times when he says it, it's about abiding. Abide in me. 6 times, it's about the relationship between the Father and the Son. God abides in Jesus. Jesus abides in the Father. Okay? So that, and then 1 time, it's about just our status being in him. And then 1 time, it's about finding peace. We can find peace in him. But out of the 25 times that it's used in the Gospel of John, it is never in reference to an unbeliever. Not 1 time is it in reference to an unbeliever. And so when I read this phrase, I think to myself, who is he talking to again? Where are they at? They're in the vineyard, right? He's talking to his disciples, only the ones that came from the Last Supper with him, right? So Judas, who in other passages had been described as a disciple, is no longer with them. He's gone off to find the people that are going to come and arrest Jesus. This passage, Jesus is only talking to believers. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So now let's take a look at that word, takes away. And here's the outline of biblical usage for that. That means, how is it used most often in the scriptures? I didn't make this up. I just copy and pasted it here. Typically, the most often way that this word is used is to raise up, lift, or elevate. So last week I used the illustration of the vine dresser coming along and lifting up the branch so that it could produce more fruit, getting it out of the ground. Because when the branch is down in the ground, it can, number one, rot. Number two, start to grow roots there in the muck. But most importantly, it cannot produce good fruit. So the vine dresser comes along and raises it up. That's the way that this word is most often used. And probably the way that it ought to have been translated in our English translations. The second way that it's used is to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up. So the first two explanations of it both say raise up. This word is most often translated raise up, the first two ways. The third way that it's translated is to bear away what has been raised or to carry off or to move it from its place. And most English translations of the Bible chose the third way to translate this, which is kind of goofy. It's kind of goofy. Let me read you some passages where this word is used. I actually, all I did was I copy and pasted the passages where this word is used and stuck them on this sheet here, okay? The first one, Jesus is being tempted by Satan right at the beginning of his ministry, and Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now that phrase, bear you up, is the same Greek word right here. Now let me read it to you the other way, and you tell me if it makes any sense. On their hands they will cut you off, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Does that make sense? All right, the next one is Jesus is about to heal the paralytic man, and it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, cut off your bed and go home." No, raise up your bed and go home, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Cut off your yoke from upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls." No, it's take up my yoke upon you, right? Take up my yoke. And then, I mean, we can just keep going on. John the Baptist is killed, right? And his disciples cut off the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. No, they picked up the body. They lifted it up, okay? Jesus is feeding the 5,000. They all ate and were satisfied, and they cut off 12 baskets full of broken pieces left. No, they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. And yet, when it comes to this phrase here in John chapter 15, the English translators chose to use the word cut off, describing what the vine dresser does to the branches. No, the vine dresser comes along and lifts up the branches. In fact, let me show you a little bit. There's tons of verses. I mean, there's plenty more verses that I could have looked at. Here's the English translations of this. The King James uses takes away. The New King James takes away. NIV cuts off. ESV takes away. NASB takes away. NET takes away. New Living Translation cuts off. Those are the main translations in English of this word, and yet so many times in Scripture, it means lifts up. Which one would you rather be? Which one would you rather have done to you by the Father? Would you rather be cut off, or would you rather be lifted up? I think I would rather be lifted up. But now we have to remember, though, that everything belongs to the Father, and what He wills to do is what will be done. Make sense? So if He decides to cut off, then it's on Him to cut off. But let me see this little logo right here. It says FN. That means that there's a footnote there. FN stands for footnote. So let me show you what that footnote says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and the footnote is, or lifts up. Okay, I'm not sure if I put the other one in here. The other one is, in the NIV, there's a footnote right here next to the word prunes, and I forgot to put this into my PowerPoint, but it actually says, or cleans. or cleans is the other way that that word prunes could be translated. Now let's go back here, right? We're going to say that the Father's going to lift up the branches so that they can be fruitful. If you lift up a branch, what do you need to do after you lift up the branch? Support it and probably clean it off because it's been in the muck. And you might need to prune it because it has probably grown roots in the muck. So here's the idea, and it changes everything about this passage. It changes everything. Is the Father looking to cut you off, or is the Father looking to lift you up? Whew. Now, all that being said, there are times where the Father needs to cut off things. Okay? And let me explain to you that idea of pruning a little bit. Remember a couple slides ago, Jeremiah, we're going to go back to the slide where we looked at the vine itself. Right there. Okay. Remember, when I showed you this, I mentioned that the vine is that whole support system, the trunk that comes up, and then how it splits off. The branches themselves, this is one branch here in spite of the fact that it splits. This is another branch here in spite of the fact that it splits. Another branch here in spite of the fact that it splits. Okay. When the vine dresser comes along in order to prune the vines, that's what he does. He has to, like, remember this branch came up and split and was way up here and had leaves on it and stuff like that. Actually, what happens is during the fall, after they take in the harvest, then the vine dresser goes along and he prunes each of the plants. And they still do this today by hand. They still walk through the vineyard, cutting the branches and pruning them to where they need to be, in order that in the next season, they can start to produce just these little leaves here, and then eventually to produce fruit. Okay, so I'm going to jump back here. That takes some drastic cutting in order to get those branches down to where they're going to produce fruit for the next year. In fact, what does it look like? Maybe 90% of the branch gets pruned in order for the next season for it to be fruitful. And here's a picture of some branches that have already been pruned and some that still need to be pruned. And notice this right here where it says renewal spear. There's little buds on this right here, and that's all that the branch needs in order to produce fruit for the next year. Just needs that little bit of branch and at least one bud on it. And then the next year it can grow and become fruitful. So, let's talk about this idea of pruning. Well, some of the things that God prunes from us are pretty obvious, right? In fact, the book of Galatians says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I want to add to the list things like pride, slander, spreading of rumors, and any type of thing that cannot produce fruit. The Father wants to come into your life and he wants to prune it off. Okay. So that's just one set of things that the Father wants to prune out of your life. And he does that through a process that we call sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of things in your life that you need to get out. Unfortunately, we don't do a great job all the time of just cutting those things off ourselves. So sometimes the Father has to take more drastic measures, and he might cut a larger chunk off than we would hope that he would. And what do these branches on the ground represent? In this particular case, sin, but what else? It reflects anything that's in your life that does not produce fruit. Okay, so these branches that are falling to the ground, anything in your life that does not produce the good fruit that the Father wants, he cuts them off. So, Betsy and I, we live in a rather large house. It's a four-bedroom house. There's only four of us, and I don't have my own bedroom. Right? Amen. Amen. We live in a pretty big house, and we have to remember the fact that realistically, we own it, but we don't own it, right? I mean, the bank owns it, but even beyond the bank, God owns it, right? In fact, everything that we own really belongs to God. So if God decided one day that my house had become an idol to me, and he decided that he needed to cut it off, that's okay because he is the one that actually owns it. Okay? We own three vehicles. Three. We have two drivers in the house. Okay? So far, we got one on the verge. Maybe. We got one on the verge. We own three cars. Now, you might go, Pastor Mac owns three cars? That's unbelievable. Let me describe my cars to you. Okay. We own three cars, but the first one that we bought, we paid $1,400 for. And we've loaned that one out for the last probably 2 months. The next one we bought, we had just bought the one for $1,400, and somebody came along and said, hey, I've got a vehicle you can buy for $400. And I said, $400? Man, if I drive that for 1 month and the engine blows, I can scrap it for $200. And I paid a total of $200 on that car for 1 month's use. That's less than most people's car payments. Okay, so that was the second car. I've been driving that for a little over a year now that I paid $400 for. Okay, I don't let anybody else drive it. Our third vehicle, Betsy's sister offered us their Toyota Corolla. It's a 2005 Toyota Corolla that we paid $2,000 for. So when I say we have three vehicles, for those three vehicles, we paid a total of $3,800. So they are vehicles, right? We only buy vehicles that if it breaks down, it doesn't matter. We take it to the scrapyard and go find another disposable vehicle. So we've got three vehicles, but if God said your vehicles are becoming an idol, you rely on them too much, and he decided to take them away, that's on him because he's really the one that owns them. Okay, so we've got cars and we've got vehicles, but what about our children? What if God decided that he needed our children back? And he decided that he needed to take them? It would be so hard. And some of you have dealt with that. And I still pray for you because I know that it doesn't matter how long it's been, there's still that pain there. But just think about the fact that God needed them for whatever reason. Reasons that are way above and beyond my pay grade. He needed them. And so he took them back because in all reality, he's the one that owned them. And everything that we have realistically belongs to God. And if we make them an idol, I'm not saying that those of you that had that lost children made them an idol. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that those of you that have lost other loved ones, you made them an idol. That's not what I'm saying. Like I said, God's ways are much, much higher than my ways, and his thoughts much, much higher than my thoughts. But the things that we do make an idol, it's almost like we're setting it up there saying, all right, God, knock this off the pedestal for me. So we would do well to not set things on the pedestal in the first place, except for God and his righteousness, his kingdom, and such like that. That's what belongs on the pedestal. So God owns everything. It's to him when he decides to take it back. Let's go a different direction here, a little bit different direction. What about a relationship with a spouse or a significant other? Oh, my wife actually gave me permission to use this illustration. I didn't ask for permission to use this illustration. She just gave it to me. Many of you probably know that in 1994, Betsy's grandparents were murdered in their own home. And as we were talking about it last night, she said, you know what? I wonder, you know, we're 25 years since then now. She's had some time to reflect and to grow. She said, I wonder if God didn't take them away because some people in the family had made them idols. Whew. You know how much growth it takes to be able to think that way and to say something like that? Through all the pain that they've gone through, to be able to say, they're in heaven. We know that they placed their trust in Jesus. There's no more tears, no more suffering, nothing like that for them anymore. But they're not being worshipped as an idol anymore either. That takes a lot. All right. So what if we put a relationship other than our relationship with God in the spot where God deserves to be? He might, of his own will, do some drastic pruning. What about if we place our trust in our job? We find our value as human beings in our job. We go to work every day, and we can't even imagine a life without our career. We wouldn't be able to survive. And yet God says, I want you to trust in me. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, the scripture says. And so maybe he comes along and he prunes our job from us. Maybe we've put too much trust in our own personal health. So he takes it away in order for us to trust him. Betsy told me yesterday she thinks that she and I put too much trust in our future. We put too much emphasis in what we want our future to look like. Maybe there's another relationship that you've put too much into. Maybe it's a relationship with someone at work that you shouldn't have. Maybe it's a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend that you know you shouldn't have. Here's the thing. God continues to prune until he gets us to a point where there's nothing that we are holding as an idol. Does this look painful? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, I don't want people to come back in next week missing eyes and missing arms and saying, well, Pastor Matt, it was causing me to sin, so I cut it off. I will call you Stumpy if you cut your hand off on purpose in order to prove that you're no longer going to sin using that hand. You know what, though? There's other things that maybe do need to be cut off. Like, maybe if the internet causes you to sin, maybe you need to cut it off. Maybe not your eye or your hand, but maybe the computer needs to go away. I don't know what it is for you. It's whatever you've placed your trust in rather than placing your trust in Christ. And in all reality here, if I was really a vine dresser, I didn't do my job in time, because you notice that there's already some buds growing on these branches. That means that the plant itself has already produced, it's already spent too much energy in other areas, and I should have cut it back sooner than that. And if you're going through a time of trial right now, don't look at it as, why is God doing this to me? Look at it as, what is he pruning me for? What is he preparing me for in the future? Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, I've got this big pile of branches here right now, right? Can any of these branches produce fruit? No. This actually came off a pear tree in my yard. I'm not going to get any pears off of these branches here. What are these things good for? Maybe a little bit of heat, but that's about it. He goes through and he prunes us of everything in our lives that's useless in producing fruit. And then he takes just what's left to produce all of the fruit that he needs. Now here's a passage in the book of Hebrews. It's been considered one of the most difficult passages to interpret. I'm going to put out there today, I don't think it's that difficult to interpret. Here's what it says. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would say, see, they only tasted the gift. They're not really saved. Or they've only shared in the Holy Spirit. They're not really saved. No, I'm pretty sure that if you've received the Holy Spirit, this is talking about a saved person, and they've tasted the goodness of the word and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. So what the author's saying here is, these people, they've had everything they needed, and yet they've turned away. And every person in here knows somebody like that. Everybody in here knows somebody that used to be faithful to God, and yet has turned away, or used to be more faithful to God and is not producing as much fruit as they used to. And for some of us, it's us. And we need to be pruned. Here's what we're going to drop down here. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for who it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So here's the land. It used to produce fruit from God. For God, used to produce fruit for God. If it used to produce fruit for God, then as far as I'm concerned, this is a saved person. Used to produce fruit for God. The next part says, but if it bears thorns and thistles, same ground, it used to produce fruit, now it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That little word near, it's pretty darn important. Near to be being cursed. Doesn't say it's cursed, it says near to be cursed. And its end is to be burned. And we in our 21st century Christianity, every time we see this word burned, we immediately go hell. It's got to be talking about hell. It's talking about burning, must be talking about hell. And we don't think about the culture of the time back when this was written, because if you had a big field and it used to produce fruit, but now it's just producing thorns, what did you do to it? You burned it. Why? To start over. To start over. That ground that used to produce fruit, you're going to take drastic steps to get it back to a point where it's going to produce fruit again. And this passage here that talks about burning that whole piece of land is not much different than this passage in John 15 where the Father comes along and drastically prunes the vine in order to leave just a few buds left so that it can again be fruitful. And some of us have had to go through a season of discipline in our lives in order to get us refocused where we need to be. And if you have not gone through a season of discipline in your life in order to refocus you, beware. Because there may be one coming. So if that's the case, wouldn't we be better off to self-prune before we get pruned? Wouldn't we be better off to take a realistic look at our lives and say, I am not honoring God in what I'm doing here. I need to make a major change. It's called repentance. We become convicted of our sin and we decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. And we turn around and walk away from it. And I would guess that there are, with the number of people in this room today, there are some here that need that today. And in just a minute, I'm going to have Pastor Andy and the band come back up. And we don't do a whole lot of altar calls here. But you need to know the stage is always open. If you need to come and do business with God, come on up and do it. If you need to do business with God right where you're sitting, do business with God. You know what needs to be pruned. You know. God doesn't need to tell you. But you need to do a realistic evaluation of your life and say, are the things that I'm placing my trust in surpassing the trust that I've placed in God? Am I trusting in things that I ought not to be trusting in? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians. This is a passage that we use a lot when it comes to communion time. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this highlighted part here, he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, I'm not saying that every time someone dies, or someone's weak, or someone's ill, that it's the judgment of God on them, that it's God trying to get your attention and focus you back on Him. But Paul clearly says here that sometimes that happens. Sometimes God has to use something drastic in order to get our attention. And then he says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not fall into condemnation along with the world. You know what he said up top here? I'm sorry, right in the middle here. if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. If we did a better job of self-evaluation, I think that we could avoid a lot of the pruning that we have to go through. But sometimes that self-evaluation is hard. Sometimes those things are so ingrained into our lives that we just can't see life without those things in them. Sometimes we've placed so much trust on the things that we have that we can't see what life would be like without it. And God says, I don't need all of that from you. All I need is a little bit and a bud, and I can make you all kinds of fruitful. That's what he's calling us to be, fruitful. We would do well to do a good self-evaluation. Pastor Andy, I'm going to drag this tarp. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the illustration that your son gave us on his way to the cross. Thank you that you are the vine dresser and you're not looking to hurt us. You're looking to make us fruitful. Help us to recognize that in every situation that we go through, because Lord, quite honestly, it's hard to look at some of the situations that we go through and go, God's just trying to make me fruitful. It's hard, Lord. But help us to see things through your eyes. Help us to see things with your opinion. And help us to do a true self-evaluation so that you don't have to drastically prune us, Lord. We want to be fruitful for you. Pray that you would make us fruitful no matter what it takes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.